1 through 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, whether in the form of anything that is in heaven above or that is on the earth beneath, or that is in the water underneath the earth. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing children for the iniquity of their parents to the third and fourth generation of those who reject me, but showing steadfast love to the thousandth generation of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not make wrongful use of the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not acquit anyone who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. You shall not do any work, you, your son or your daughter, your male or female slave, your livestock, or the alien resident in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, but rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and consecrated it. Honor your father and mother, so that your days may be long in the land that the Lord has given you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or male or female slave, or ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. And our New Testament lesson comes from the book of John. John 2, 13 through 22. Hear the word of the Lord. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. Making a whip of cords, he drove all of them out of the temple, both the sheep and the cattle. He also poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. He told those who were selling the doves, "Take these things out of here. Stop making my father's house a marketplace." His disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then said to him, "What sign can you show for doing this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "This temple has been under construction for 46 years, and will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they remembered the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Wondrous and gracious God, we have heard your word. And we ask, Lord, that you would be with the meditations of our minds and our hearts as we consider what you are saying to us on this day. Lead us and guide us, Lord, through your word. Help us to serve you in all that we do. In your name we pray. Amen. Why do we do that which we do? As I read the New Testament scripture today over and over again, I had a song. It's one of Liam's favorites, and if you ever have to ride in the car with him, well, he'll demand that you play it. Why is Dad so mad about Star Wars? It's not just true, but it's a good catchy tune. And the answer, in some cases, and especially in our house, is that because George Lucas is ruining the Star Wars franchise. Just ask me. The fact is, Han Solo shot first, and that says something. The song goes on and on about a child lamenting that his parents hate the new Star Wars movies. And he's wondering out loud, why is it that Mom and Dad are so mad about Star Wars? Why do we do what we do. Usually when the result is something that we care more about, we don't care about that question of why. We don't ask why. If the result's in our favor, we keep quiet about it. But it's often easy to do the right thing for all the wrong reasons, isn't it? Often we don't care how we get there as long as we get there. If the results match what we want, we don't care about the problems that have brought it to the fore. Sometimes why is more problematic than the end result. Sometimes, though, why is as important as the final result, isn't it? Why explains something. It lets us know why someone ticks, what their priorities are, why they're doing what they're doing. For instance, if someone has a normal, regular, everyday breakfast routine, they have a bagel with some cream cheese with olives and garlic in it, and an egg every day. And every time you see them for breakfast, they've got the olive cream cheese on the everything bagel and the egg. And then one day you sit down with them and they're eating granola with yogurt. Which is more important? The end result of they're eating something different, or why they're eating something different? Maybe they had a visit with the doctor who looked at them and said, "You eat that in the morning?" Or maybe they decided they're on a health kick. It's around New Year's, and they've committed to being healthy in the year, so they're eating granola. Yum. Maybe they read an article about how granola has so many benefits for you. Why, in this case, is more important than the actual act of changing breakfast? Why matters? With the Ten Commandments, they are commandments, and when we look at them, we should ask why people follow them. Why would you seek out to live your life in this way? Is it because God has commanded? And because God is so wondrous to us, we will try and try to live this way. Or is our why something a little less honorable? We're afraid. We're afraid of what might be. We're afraid of dying. We're afraid of God being angry with us. We still come at the end result of trying to live out those commandments. But in our hearts is that reason that is not so good. Why do we do what we do? Now, when Jesus goes to the temple, we have quite a why to ask, don't we? Why is it that Jesus, on getting into the temple, this Jesus of ours that we love, who in this moment is angry? Think about it. When does Jesus get angry? Right here. Can you think of another moment where Jesus gets keyed up and teed off? Except here. Maybe you could say that when he calls the Pharisees and religious leaders a brood of vipers. Maybe. Maybe. But Jesus doesn't get really angry. He's Jesus. You'd almost want a blood pressure cuff on him all the time to find out if his heart rate even skips a beat, because he's Jesus. You know, he goes about doing what he does. Level. Not getting really too tied into things. But he is angry. So angry, he resorts to physical violence. And so we need not to just look at the Jesus is angry. Oh, great, Jesus is angry. We need to ask, why is Jesus so mad in the temple? It's not as catchy as why is Dad so mad, isn't it? What has brought Jesus to this moment? On the surface, we might think that this is a little strange that Jesus is mad. Why is he so out of character? After all, they're just changing money and offering animals to be purchased for sacrifice. Isn't that normal? But think about this. When you came to the temple, you had to pay a tax. Every time you came to the temple, you paid a tax. Okay. You needed the tax to provide priests, sacrifices for the day-to-day general running of the temple. It seems rational that this would happen. You know, after all, how long ago did we have pew fees in the Reformed Church and other churches? I remember when I was in Coxsackie, when we closed Leeds Reformed Church, they still had the original document showing families and the fees they paid for their pews. So why is it that this normal fee for the general running of the temple could be a problem? If you were 19 years old and up, you had to pay the tax. Male or female, rich or poor, you had to pay the tax. And I know the deacons are like, that's not such a bad idea. The tax, of course, funded the general running of the church. But here's where the wrinkles come in. And there are quite a few levels and wrinkles that make me think that Illinois politicians may have had a hand in things. Now, the first wrinkle is that not just any coin would do. You couldn't come with just any Roman coin. Oh, Roman coins had to be changed. They had to be the right kind of coin. So, hence, the money changers were there. To help people to change their money to the right kind of coin. But here's the problem. You had to pay a fee to get your money changed. And, here's the best part, if they had to give you change, they had to charge you for giving you change. Like I said, they could teach politicians a thing or two. The fact is, the exchange rate was huge. So you might come with a regular coin, and if you only had a 20 in your pocket, you were going to probably lose the entire 20 because you had the fee, and then you had the change fee. You had to pay the normal tax fee, so you'd end up there. And here's the thing. Normally, richer people could afford to keep a little stash, so to speak, of the appropriate coins. Yeah? They'll keep a stack of savings. But for your general day-to-day workers, somebody who is living hand to mouth, they're going to have to pay without a savings. They're going to come with their paycheck, and they're going to pay. The fact is, when Crassus, who was later with Caesar and Pompey, one of the leaders of Rome, raided the temple, he took 176 pounds of gold and silver from the temple. 176 pounds. That's a lot. But people still had to pay the temple tax, didn't they? The fact of the matter is they didn't necessarily need the money, but they got it anyway. These money changers more than likely were as complicit as the priests and leaders in the church who allowed them to exist. Because look at it this way. If the chief priests and religious leaders didn't know what was going on, they're pretty naive. And if they don't do anything about this, are they as complicit as those who are doing it? Because these are the people, the average working, everyday worshiping people who are being taken advantage of. But it gets even worse. And you're thinking, well, that sounds pretty bad. Think about this. If you go to offer a sacrifice in the temple, you have to bring an offering that is without blemish. So, you can buy something on the outside for your normal price and then try and bring it in to be sacrificed. Or you could buy something there. How many of you have ever been to a baseball game or a football game? Does it really, really cost $5 for a hot dog? The fact is, there's a markup there for the animals that are sold in the temple. And when I say a markup, I don't mean just $5 for a hot dog, but can you imagine paying about $50 for a hot dog? Think about that. Think about coming with a sacrifice and then being told that it's $50. When outside, it's about $3. But you have to go. And so this normal form in which people are trying to sacrifice, this part of worship is being used for gain. But it gets even worse. Because you think, okay, buy something on the outside, make sure it's without blemish, and bring it inside, right? Kind of like taking a backpack and putting a soda in there and going to a ball game, right? Here's the problem. In order for your sacrifice to be allowed, it had to pass an inspection. You had to first pay for the inspection. You had to second get past the inspection. And for some odd reason, hardly anybody ever had their inspection get passed. The fact is, Jesus is angry not because people are offering needed services in the temple, but because they are taking advantage of the people and using faith and God to do it. Jesus comes in and is angry because these people, these money changers, the sellers of animals, are hurting the people that are trying to worship God. But there's another aspect of this that we miss out on. Because not only do we ask, why is Jesus mad? The Jews in the temple ask, why did you do this? What authority do you have to do this? That's the key. What authority do you have to do this? He has cleansed the temple and the people have said, good job, it needed to be done. They aren't going to string him up. And that's how we know how bad it was. We know how bad it is because they don't get angry for this that he does. They don't get angry. They don't say, well, Jesus, no offense, but why did you do this? Get out of here, Jesus. They ask him on what authority he does it. And Jesus, being Jesus, doesn't give a clear answer. And that's really one of the biggest whys in here. Because when you look at it, the people are not questioning him and what he's done. They're questioning his authority because they expected a Messiah to do this. They expected the Son of God promised to them to do this. So why does Jesus give an answer like he does? about tearing down the temple and in 3 days building it again. Why? Because Jesus has that plan. Think about it. You have a people during the Passover ready to go. You've had this act, this moment of expression of anger by the Messiah, the Son of God, and the people see it and they're ready to go. So what are they going to do? What are they going to do if Jesus says, "I am the Son of God, come to set you free"? What are they going to do to the Romans? What are they going to do? They're going to take this plan of God's and make it their own. They're going to come out of that temple mad can be, and the Romans aren't going to stand a chance. But God's plan is off the rails the moment they do that. So instead, Jesus points his head again to the eventuality of the cross. Instead of declaring himself in an obvious direct way, he goes an indirect way. He cleanses the temple. He answers indirectly. All that he does answers the question of why. And the why is because God has a plan. God is directing that plan and moving that plan forward. Think about it. From the day he starts his ministry, the day he gets baptized in the waters by John, Jesus is moving forward with the plan. Yeah, he moves from place to place all over the map geographically, but his plan, God's plan, is always moving forward, step by step. And it's always moving forward to the cross. It's always moving to the cross and to the resurrection. Jesus' ministry has one goal, one end, one moment: the cross, the ascension, and the resurrection. Those three. Jesus' why is pretty easy. His why is because it is God's plan. Every step along the way, it is God's plan. God is moving this forward. God is moving us forward. The question for us to ask is why? Why do we do what we do? Why are we here? Why do we serve God? It's very easy as human beings to miss that answer of why. Think about it. How often do we watch somebody who seemingly has motives and a good result turn out that they were just looking to gain a little bit of money or a good following? We need to ask ourselves why we're doing what we're doing. Because we're humans. We're sinners. We're sinners who, because of grace, are here, but we are sinners nonetheless. Our motivations not necessarily are always going to be good. Sometimes they're going to be downright bad. The other day, Liam and I were talking, and he had done something wrong. He's a kid. And I said, "Why did you do it? Why did you do that?" And he looks at me and said, "Well, I thought it was a good idea." Classic kid answer. And I tried to work my way around it, and I tried to get, you know, mad, but the fact is that's how we are as sinners. "Well, I thought it was a good idea." When God asks us, "Why did we do this?" "Well, I thought it was a good idea at the time." So often in our faith, we thought things were a good idea. But often, our why is misled and misplaced. Our why. Why do we come to worship? Because mom and dad make us. Because we've always known this. This is our reality. Why do we come to worship? To give glory to God? Because God has blessed us, and out of just wondrous gratitude, we come? Why do we come? Why do we serve God? What is our motivation? These are not questions we need to sit and ponder all the time, but on occasion we need to think about why we do what we do as Christians. So, brothers and sisters, may we ask why? Why we do what we do? Why we follow God? What is our motivation? May we come with the answer, and may it always be because we are honoring God and serving Him. Amen.